It's a great hymn. Last words remind us his kingdom is forever. We considered that a little bit in Revelation. I invite you to turn back to the book of Revelation if you have a Bible with you. And we are continuing through our study of the book of Revelation. We're going to be today looking at just a few verses in chapter 12. And I often, as I said, have slides up on the screen. Not really a lot of slides this morning. I'm going to be looking at a vision that was given to John in this book. It comes at a rather important time. So we'll look at that in a moment. And it's, like I said, good to be able to be reminded that his kingdom is forever. Revelation chapter 11 reminds us of that, that even though all these kingdoms that are going on in the world, all these different political powers fighting with each other, vying for power, there will be an ultimate kingdom by Jesus Christ. He is coming back. You know, the Bible, the gospel tells us Christ, he died for our sins, rose again. But the best part is he's coming back and he's going to rule and reign. He's going to set everything right on this earth. And that's really a big part of the message of the book of Revelation. And, you know, Revelation's a book that, as I said, often people get scared about. They go, well, one reason is because they said it's talking about the end of the world, all the things that are going to happen in the future. The other reason is that it's full of symbols and different things like that. And there's a lot of people, even in church circles, that go, well, I don't want to read Revelation. I don't want to study Revelation because I just can't understand it. And we know the very opening words of this book tell us there's a great blessing to us if we actually take the time to read it and study it. We've been taking quite a bit of time to do that. We've been nearly 2 years in this, 2 years in this book, on and off on different Sundays, and we're about halfway through the book. But today I want to remind us that there are, just as we saw last in our last studies about there's this battle between man's kingdoms and God's kingdom, there's another battle going on as well. So we want to look at that this morning. I mentioned that we had, as we all know, there was wild weather, there was power outages this week, and that caused a lot of turmoil. We all know about that. And it was frustrating for many of us and inconvenient. And but, you know, there were people, as I mentioned before, a lot of people working behind the scenes, people we don't even know about, that were working to clear debris, to restore power lines. And I was thinking a bit about those people. I mean, you know, they're out in this terrible weather, and some of them are up on power lines and trying to reconnect things. And there's people in offices trying to figure out how to start up the power system because a third of the state was out. They're trying to do this and do it safely as well. You know, we had a little bit, as you did, the power came on for a little while and then it went off, and then you're kind of like, oh, you know. Well, obviously they're working out a way that this could all happen safely. I mean, we need to have electricity, but we need to have it in a safe manner and in a continuous manner. And so there was a lot of stuff, I guess the point is, there's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes, things that we didn't know about, just to make sure that we can today have lights and power and TV screens and all those things that we can enjoy, and the warmth in our homes. And so we realize that in one sense there was a bit of a physical battle going on, a battle against the elements and a battle against things. Well, today, what I want us to look at in these first few verses of Revelation chapter 12, it tells us about another battle that's going on. We've sung a few hymns, and we just sang a hymn about this battle. It sounds like a battle of good and evil, really, when you read about it. But there's a battle that's been going on right throughout history. And it's a battle not that we can see. It's a battle that's been going on in the spiritual realm. And it began in ages past, but really when we think about some of the key events that have gone on through human history, those physical things in this earth have had a spiritual background to them. We're going to understand a little bit of that this morning. And just because it's out of our sight, just because we can't see it, doesn't mean it's not true. You know, there's a lot of things that we are not aware of, that we don't see, that doesn't, just because we don't see them, doesn't mean they're not real. And certainly this is a real battle that's been going on. It's been going on throughout the ages, and it affects us. And I'll share a little bit at the end of the message this morning, how it directly affects you today. But God reminds us of this in the scriptures at various times. And for us who are believers in Christ, God reminded us through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. He says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think our battles are with, you know, governments and these different things that are going on and all the, you know. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, you know, there's evil people in this world. There's a lot of evil in this world. But behind that is another evil realm. It's a realm of Satan. And, you know, a lot of people don't like to think about the devil. They don't like to think about Satan. In fact, you know, there's been a good job done in recent times of people saying, well, I don't believe that he exists. Well, he exists. He's real. And certainly he has his battle. This battle is behind, like I said, the evil that takes place in the world. And so we understand that when we looked at Revelation chapter 11 in the last couple of weeks, we were told about this ongoing conflict that really shapes all of human history. In Psalm 2, we were told that the kings of this world, the kingdoms of this world, set themselves against God and against the Lord and his anointed, the Messiah, saying, we just want to break off the bands. We don't want the limitations. God lovingly set rules. He set limitations. He set gave commands for us to follow, commands that would be for our goodness. The world says, we don't want that. I don't want rules. I don't want limitations. I want to live however I want. And we understood that battle is going on, the battle of the kings of this world. Now, God is greater than all of that. We're told that God will actually, he just kind of looks at it in almost laughter and says that their efforts to try and rebel against God. But he also says that he will bring in his son, his Messiah, and he will one day rule and reign over everything this world. There will be wealth, there will be peace, there will be safety, and there will be abundance and all of those things that that we long for. No more suffering, no more pain will be when Christ comes to this earth to establish his kingdom, and then that will go into eternity. And as I mentioned, that is something that, according to the scriptures, may not be too far away. Now, a lot of people have talked about this over the years and said, well, what do you think? Jesus is coming back. We don't know exactly when. Certainly there's many things happening in the world today that the Bible says are things that would precede just before the return of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we should live in anticipation of that, in the fact that Jesus will come and set all things right. Now, chapter 12 reveals to us that there's this conflict that's been going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. It's actually a conflict between Satan, between the devil, and between God. And this conflict began way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. God said that I will put enmity, or conflict, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What this was foretelling was the fact that there would be against mankind that Satan would hate God's creation of man, because man's made in the image of God. But ultimately, there would be a seed of the woman. There would be a one that would come from mankind. And in fact, we understand that ultimately was God himself coming to this world through Jesus Christ. Satan shall try to, it says, bruise his heel, but it says, but he will crush his head. So what we understand here is this is not an even battle. You know, people talk about light versus darkness and good versus evil. You know, God is greater. Everything in this world, including the devil, is a creation of God. And, you know, God didn't create Satan to be evil, but he chose to rebel against him. What we find, however, is God is still in control, and that's the wonderful thing that we see. And this battle, which began back at the beginning of creation, the beginning of time, is going to find its conclusion at the end in Revelation. And this is something that we look to in the future, but it also, in this passage, tells us about something that has already taken place. And when we correctly understand the book of Revelation, chapter 12, what we're going to read over the next couple of weeks and even today, it helps us to really give clarity to the rest of the book, to understand how all things are coming together and how they will in the future as well. So we're going to read the first six verses. In fact, I'd invite you maybe during the week to read all of Revelation chapter 12 to understand how it all fits together. But we're going to read the first six verses and just concentrate on the first five. First five talk about a past event, a past conflict between Satan and God, and it talks about how that turned out. So let's read this. It's, as I, you'll notice in this, it's very symbolic. I'll explain what the symbols are in this, but let's read this vision that John was given. Revelation chapter 12 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning. Lord, a lot of things in this that we might find difficult to understand, but we know that the book of Revelation is one that is devoted to reveal things to us. It's not supposed to hide things to us. And so we know there's great blessing as we study this book. We pray that today you'd help us to understand not just the significance of these words, but Lord, of what has taken place behind it and what will take place in the future, and how that affects us today. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been told, told you that there's really revealing to us about this conflict. And in Revelation chapter 12, the first 5 verses are talking about something that took place in the past. It was a conflict that took place in the past, and God overcame that. Jesus Christ overcame that. We'll see that. And then there's going to be another conflict that's in the future. And the question we'd have is, like, why is this being, right, we're right in the middle of the book of Revelation, why are we being told about this now? If you know, we've had trumpet judgments, we've talked about the things that are going to happen in the future on the earth, and the what we call the tribulation period. We've come to this seventh trumpet, which is going to bring in the final judgments of God. It's a 7-year period, and we're 3.5 years into that. And we're going to see a lot of things in the next few chapters that really talk about the rise of the Antichrist, of Satan, and how he's going to really try to rule over the world and the influence that he has. And so the reason that we're looking at this is because I mentioned in chapter 11, we're given this declaration by God. He said that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, that hasn't taken place yet physically. You know, there will be a time when Jesus Christ returns. He conquers all his enemies, sets up his kingdom on the earth. That hasn't happened yet. But this declaration is made. There's this transfer of authority. God's saying, at this point in the book of Revelation, at this point in this 7-year period, it's as if it's already taken place. The deal is done. It's completed. Jesus Christ is certainly coming back. He's going to overcome all these enemies, and he's going to rule and reign. And there's this great celebration we heard in heaven, because it's like, as we said, Jesus wins. You know, God wins in all of this. Well, we read this in the Bible, but I want you to know Satan, Lucifer, right, the devil, he knows the Bible too, and he knows it better than we do. He knows every word of the Bible. And so he's aware of all of this. And what chapters 12 and 13 really tell us is, well, how does Satan respond to this? You know, what's his response? Jesus is going to win. He has won. It's all concluded. It's all basically now these things that are going to take place, all going to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. What is Satan going to do about it? Well, this is what we're going to see. He is going to respond against it. He's going to rage against God's people, and he wants to have a throne. We're going to see this in Revelation 13. He's going to set up the false Christ, the Antichrist, and he wants to rule and reign over the world. Now, he's not going to win. And you and I would say, well, if you know you're not going to win a fight, why do you even bother? I mean, if Satan he can't fight against God. He's strong. He's powerful. But he's no match for God. And you'd say, you know, if he knows that, why does he even bother? Well, you know, one of the, I guess, misunderstandings we think is that Satan works out a logic. You know, that the idea that Satan goes, okay, well, logically I can do these things. No, Satan's not working out of logic. He's working out of just greed and passion and desire and pride. In fact, it tells us that Satan was originally Lucifer, one of God's highest angels that was created. He was beautiful. He was glorious. We're told about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And here's what it tells us about his wisdom, what happened. And he was an incredibly wise angel. You know, angels are intelligent, more powerful than we are. Angels are real. You know, they're creations of God. They're not people with wings that go into heaven. They're spiritual beings created by God. But Ezekiel 28 tells us, he says, that this is what God says, thine heart or your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You know, Satan, Lucifer, was beautiful. He was glorious. He was designed to give glory and praise to God. But we read about in Isaiah 14, he says that I want to have God's place. I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. And I will have everything. He had the choice and chose to rebel against God. God cast him out of heaven. We'll read a bit more about that this morning. But it says because of that, he's not operating out of wisdom anymore. His wisdom has been darkened. And so as a result of that, he's operating out of pride, a desire for power, and really a hatred for God as well. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. And in fact, we're told that Satan throughout history has had a plan. He's had plans as to how he's going to get back, as it were, at God, but also how he's going to attack the seed of the woman, mankind, and ultimately God's plans. And so for us even today as believers, we're told about this. We're told that even though we don't realize it often, there is a spiritual battle that's going on, for our emotions, our heart, our soul, and really in our lives as well. And so I'm not saying that we should look under every chair, every bed and say, there's a demon there. No, but understand there is a battle that's going on. In fact, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, we should remember this, lest Satan, the devil, should get an advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices. His devices means his schemes. Satan has strategies. He has schemes. He wants to attack you. He wants to, you know, again, bring about destruction in your life. He wants to bring about a distraction from the things that are important, of the things of God. That's why we're told also by Paul that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Now, the armor is not a physical armor, it's a spiritual armor, and we could look at that another time. It talks about the different ways in which we combat Satan, not in our own strength, but in God's strength. And so Satan has his strategies. He has his strategies against us. He has his strategies against God. And these first five verses tell us of a past strategy that Satan had, and that strategy failed. And then next week we're going to look at Satan's present and future strategy. We'll look a little bit of his present strategy today at the end, but we're going to look at the future strategy as well, something that's going to take place in the future that will also fail, but it will also have an effect on the world. So when we come to this chapter and we've been reading it, you might go, well, I mentioned all these interesting things, all these weird and wonderful things. We read about a woman and stars and moon and a dragon and a child. And what are we to make of all of that? I mean, how do you understand all of that? Well, we've said in the book of Revelation, there are times where symbolism is given. And we're clearly told that these are signs that are given in heaven. So John is being given this vision from God, and he's been given these signs. Now, there's plenty of stuff that's in the book of Revelation that we understand is just literal. It says this is going to happen. We mentioned here at the end there's going to be 1,260 days. We've already talked about that. 42 months, you know, 3.5 years. That's very significant in our study of the book of Revelation and what God says will happen in these last times. So plenty of things that are in the book that are actually, you know, you can just read and you can understand. But there are other things that are figurative as well. And, you know, we think about the way we talk, our language and things like that, we will either speak in a literal sense or we'll speak in a figurative sense. And sometimes we will, you know, do those things maybe at the same time or in a sentence. I heard someone say, you know, he talked about the fact that he had a good sleep last night, and he said, you know, he could say to his wife, "I slept till 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 a.m., and I slept like a log." So, you know, we know the terms. Okay, when he's saying "I slept till 8 a.m., well, that's literal. It's not. There's no symbolism in that. When he said "I slept like a log," okay, it doesn't mean that he's a piece of wood. It means the fact that, you know, he's just saying, like, I didn't wrestle. I didn't go around. I just slept very soundly. And so we know, because of language and because of the way things work with that, that we know that there's some things that we can take as literal and other figurative. And one of the struggles that people have when they read stuff in the Bible, and particularly stuff in the book of Revelation, is they go, well, you know, what are we to make of this? And people come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful, you know, explanations for things. But the reality is we can know. And God has made it that we can know. As I said, this book of Revelation is revealing, it's opening up, it's letting us know things, it's not trying to hide stuff from us. And so there's some rules that we use when we normally look at literature, and there's some rules that we use when we study the Bible as to how do we interpret these things. Now we see here, as I said, there's some characters in this passage. There's a woman, there's a dragon, there's a child, we read of sun, moon, stars, heads and horns. Who do these represent? And how can we be certain of that? There's all sorts of views on that. But if we use the rules of interpretation, we can find out. Now, there's two main rules that we would use. The first is, when we read about these things, what we want to do is look at the immediate context. What does that mean? Well, let's look through the rest of the chapter, the chapters around it, the verses around it, and see, does it actually tell us what these things mean? Because plenty of times, and I heard someone say over 25 times in the book of Revelation, when you're given a symbol, God actually says, this is what the symbol means. And so in that case, we don't need to go looking anymore. It's explained to us. What if it's not there? What if we go, okay, there's nothing in the immediate context that tells us, how do we know where to go? Well, what we do is we go back and look through the rest of Scripture. And obviously, as I said, understanding Revelation really requires us to have some sort of knowledge of the rest of the Bible, particularly, as we've found, of the Old Testament. Because as someone has mentioned, I mentioned before, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of them, so well over half of them, have reference to the Old Testament. So if you're one of those Christians that said, oh, I never read the Old Testament, I just read the New Testament, that's all the old stuff, that's all the stuff, you know, that's the bad God and this is the good God in the New Testament, that's not what the Old Testament's about. In fact, what we read in the Old Testament is so much that really points to what's taking place now and what will take place in the future as well. So we're going to do that just very briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in doing this, but I want us to try and identify who the characters are. So the first one I'm going to look at is, it talks about this man-child, this child that is born, this son. And this one, I believe, is fairly easy for us to understand who it is. If we read there, it says that this woman is being with child, and she gave birth, and it says that brought forth a man-child. Right? So it's a male, it's a child, it's a literal person, it's not an angelic being. And it says that this child was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, if you've been with us in the last few weeks, that statement is very familiar, because we went back and looked at Psalm 2 back in the Old Testament. And in Psalm chapter 2, it talks about, as I mentioned, this battle between the kings of this world and against God. And it talks about, he said that I am his anointed, his Messiah. And it says that I've set him as king, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is talking future. You know, when Jesus came the first time to the earth, he came as a little baby. He came meek and he came to teach, and he gave his life in our place. But we know that's not the end of the story. Jesus is coming back to rule and reign, and scriptures tell us he's going to do that with a rod of iron. And so we read that, we understand, as it says in Psalm 2, verses 7 to 9, it says, Thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. Ask to me, and I'll give thee the heathen, the nations, for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This reminds us, when Jesus comes back, he's going to deal with the enemies of this world, the evil in this world. And so it says, thou art my son. So we can pretty much, I believe, from just that alone, can say this is talking about Jesus Christ, is talking about the Messiah. Now, we're also told there as well that he was caught up to God and to God's throne in heaven. And we know that after Jesus died, gave his life in our place, rose from the dead, and then we're told that 40 days after that, he rose to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1 says this, you know, the angels said to the disciples as they saw Jesus looking ascending into heaven, they said, as it says, and when he had spoken these things, he was taken up into a cloud, and they looked steadfastly towards heaven. These two angels said, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, so shall come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back literally. He's going to come back in person from heaven. He's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And that's as I said, that's a future event. So the Son is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What about the dragon? You know, let's look at the dragon for a minute. It says about that this dragon, it says it's a red dragon, and it says that some things about it. It has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon its head. This is a very unusual dragon. But when we read in the scriptures and we read further down in Revelation chapter 12, it actually tells us in verse 9 who this dragon is. Verse 9 of this same chapter, this is again close context, is the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is talking about Satan. Satan is represented here as a dragon. Now we know Satan is a spiritual being. He isn't a physical being, but just as angels can take on physical form, this picture that we see of Satan is taken as a dragon. Now, in the garden, he came into a serpent, and he deceived Eve. But this idea of a dragon is that he's this murderous creature. He's a red dragon. He's destructive. If we move forward to Revelation chapter 13, we're going to find out more about this dragon and this beast that came up out of the earth. And we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, I'm not going to go into this a lot today. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns upon, and upon his horns 10 crowns and the names of blasphemy. What's this talking about? Well, when we look at Revelation chapter 13, and in chapter 17, it actually explains to us and gives us the reason of what these things are. It says that the dragon we know is Satan. The heads and the horns are kings and kingdoms. Kingdoms, some that have been past kingdoms, some that will be future kingdoms, and there will be a final kingdom, and this is the rise of what we call the Antichrist. And so I won't go into that a lot today, but you can go back and look at not only Revelation, but Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. Daniel was given a vision again of how things were going to pan out at the end, how they were going to come together. And he was told again about this beast that would have, again, 7 heads, 10 horns, and there would be this rise of this one horn, which we're going to read about, the Antichrist, who would speak blasphemous things against God. So this picture of the dragon is of Satan. Now, we mentioned here that his tail, it says, cast down a third of the stars of heaven. We go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says that his angels, the devil's angels, were cast down with him. Now, angels are referred to in the Old Testament also as stars. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, it says about the stars sang, the angels sang when they saw creation being made. And so what our understanding of this is that there was a time at the beginning of creation when there was this rebellion of Lucifer, the angel, one of the highest angels, against God, and he was cast down, and he took a third of the angels with him. That's where we get demons, the term demons for. Demons are actually angels that have followed Satan. They're angels that have rebelled against God. And they are, again, as we said, part of Satan's realm. That's how he accomplishes what he does today upon the earth in the invisible realm. He does that through demonic. And you know, there's people today that talk about, you know, there's demons and things like that. They are real. You can't see them, but they are real. And so there is this invisible aspect as well. So that's the dragon that we read about. And we can read about that, like I said, and the angels or the demons as well. Finally, the woman. I've left the woman till the last one because this is the one that people get, have the most, I mean, the two first two can be easily explained, but the last one is like, who is the woman? There's a lot of people that get confused about this, a lot of, even in Christian circles, some say, well, the woman, okay, we've got Jesus Christ as the child, the woman gave birth to the child, and some say, well, the woman is the church. The woman in this picture, it can't be the church, because the church, it says here, if that's the case, the church gave birth to Jesus Christ. That wasn't how it happened. Jesus Christ actually, in essence, birthed the church. We are a result of Jesus Christ. We didn't give birth to Jesus Christ. And so that, although a lot of people like to consider that, that doesn't really fit with what the illustration is here. The other option that some people say, well, you know, we talk about who gave birth to Christ. Well, the obvious thing would be Mary. You know, this is really talking about Mary, and some people believe that, and it's talking about Mary. And you'd say, okay, well, that would make a bit more sense because Mary was the one who gave birth to Christ. But what we're going to find as we look on in Revelation chapter 12 is that Mary is, whoever this woman is, not only existed in the past, it exists in the future as well. And Mary, like all other people, left this life, went to be with God in heaven. This is not talking, I believe, about Mary. And finally, the really explanation that I think best fits is that this is referring to Israel, the nation of Israel. And you say, why do I come up with that? Why is it the nation of Israel? Well, firstly, we know that Jesus was a Jew. He came through as a Jew. He was born into through the nation of Israel. But secondly, we know that this was the promise to Israel, that they would bring forth, that through Israel would be brought forth the Messiah. Now, Israel is a nation, but Israel is a person as well. It goes back to the Old Testament, to Jacob. Remember Jacob? And that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and it's the descendants of Jacob that make up the nation of Israel. Well, in Genesis chapter 37, and I'm just going to go back there. You don't have to, I can read it for you. But in Genesis chapter 37, there's this guy named Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He had these dreams. God gave him these dreams. And one of the dreams that he gave him was he explained to his father, Jacob, and his brothers. And he had 11 brothers. It says here in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, this is talking about Joseph. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren, saying, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and the sun, notice the sun, and the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. In other words, they bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him. He says, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I, thy mother, and thy brethren, his brothers, bow ourselves down to thee in the earth? Now, if we understand, we go back to Revelation, we see about the fact that there was a sun, a moon, and there were 12 stars, Joseph and his 11 brothers. And we know that through Jacob here, and at this stage, he had two wives. One had died, Rachel, this is Leah. And then through Joseph and his 12 brothers came the 12 tribes of Israel. So I know this is getting sort of complex in all this, but in essence what we're saying is this is speaking about Israel. This is speaking about the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel brought forth Jesus Christ. So what is actually being described here? What's this event that took place in the past that is being described? Well, it's really talking about Christ's entrance into the world. We know Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on human flesh, came into this world. Galatians 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In short, what we're saying is Jesus Christ came into this world to save us, to rescue us. And he did that, and that was God's plan all along. Well, Satan didn't like that plan. And Satan actually did everything he could to stop that plan. And when we read about the Christmas account, we read about the angels and we read about Jesus in the manger. But if you read on in Matthew chapter 2, you read about something else that happened. You know, there was this wicked king, Herod. Remember, the wise men came and said, "We've come to worship this king, Jesus. We've come to worship him. We've seen his star in the east." And Herod says, "Well, oh, okay, well, I'll come and worship him as well. You tell me where he is and I'll come and I'll find him." Now, Herod had no intention to worship him. We find as we read on in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men, they didn't go back to Herod, and he went and killed every 2-year-old and under in that region, in around Bethlehem and that region. He killed them because he wanted to destroy the Son of God. He wanted to destroy the Savior. He wanted to destroy Jesus. Now, that's what we read about as the physical event that took place in Matthew chapter 2. This is what was going on in the spiritual realm. There's a woman going to give birth. There's this dragon that comes to devour, and this is explaining this. Satan tried to stop the Messiah from coming into this world. That was his strategy. Did he succeed? No, he didn't succeed. Christ was born. Remember, Joseph and Mary escaped into Egypt, took refuge, and then they came back. Jesus lived, and he grew up, lived a perfect life, and then died in our place. And in doing so, he thwarted the plan of Satan. Satan had a plan to stop Messiah, and he couldn't. Now, that wasn't the first time that Satan tried to stop Messiah coming into this world. In fact, if we read right through the Old Testament, Satan had always been trying to stop Jesus Christ, the Messiah, from coming into the world. We go back to the first murder, Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve. We know that Cain murdered Abel, and he did that, we're told, out of jealousy, because they both brought offerings and he was jealous that God accepted Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain's, because Cain tried to do it on his own way, on his own terms. Well, we're told that there's a lot more going on behind the scenes in that. In 1 John 3, we're told that Cain, who was of the wicked one — who's the wicked one? Satan — slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. God said in Genesis 3:15, "I'm going to bring forth the seed of the woman." Ultimately, that was going to be Jesus Christ. That would come through Eve's descendants. The first thing Satan did, tried to do, kill Eve's descendants, right? And so moved Cain to kill Abel. It continued on through history. And then we find in Genesis chapter 6, Satan tried something else. We read about, before the destruction of the world, that came through God's judgment on the world in the flood. We read that wickedness had risen in the world, but there was something else that happened. We're told that the angelic beings, the sons of God, commingled and basically interbred with mankind. It says the sons of God came into the daughter of men. Satan tried to, and we don't understand how all this happened, but Satan tried to, through his angels, to corrupt the seed of the woman. Tried to bring in corruption so that the outcome of people in this world would not have true humanity. They couldn't be saved. God judged the world by destroying the world in doing that. Saved 8 people, Noah and his family, through which he rebuilt again the nations of the world. In Egypt, we know that Pharaoh signed this. He basically set up this rule: kill all the male Jews. Remember? Why did he want to do that? Well, I don't want the nation of Israel to continue on. I want to stop the nation of Israel. Now, we read through that there was a young boy that was rescued, Moses. And through him, he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness and to the promised land. Even as we go throughout the Bible, we read that through different times of the kings, you know, that there were people that wanted to destroy, again, God's people. And we are told as we go through the scriptures that not only would the Messiah come through, not only would he come through Jacob, he would come through David, and he would come through the tribe of Judah. And so what we find is that it would be from David's seed, David's line, that would come. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, we get about the closest that Satan ever came to wiping out and stopping God's plan. There was this evil mother of the king, of one of the kings called Athaliah. I don't know if you've heard of her. There was a king, wicked king called Ahaziah. And this is in the times of the northern kingdom. She decided, as it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed of the royal house of Judah. So she actually came very close to wiping out all of the descendants. It says here, but Jehoshabeth, this is a long name, daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were killed, and put him with the nurse in the bedchamber. And so Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, hid him from Athaliah, so they slew him not. And 6 years they kept him in hiding. And so here's another time. God protected, God overcame. Satan tried to wipe out. We read about, remember the time of Esther and the Jews. And Haman said he tried to get a law passed that all Jews would be killed. God overcame with that. And then even Satan, when Jesus came to this earth, we see this temptation. Jesus was tempted by Satan, and he took him up to the top of the hill in the temple and says, throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, you know, let the angels rescue you. That was an attempt for him to be wiped out. Mark chapter 4, we read about Jesus in a boat, and there's this storm coming. You know, people say, where did that storm come from? Well, maybe Satan. Maybe say that Satan was trying to kill Jesus in this storm. Can Satan control the weather? Yes, he can. Go read the book of Job. Satan has a lot of power, and he had power over him, and yet Jesus stood up. Peace be still. Storm taken. Numerous times throughout Jesus' ministry, we find that the Jews and the Pharisees who hated him, in John 8, picked up stones to kill him. At one stage, people tried to throw him off a cliff, and each time he supernaturally just walked past them and walked away. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. He had a plan to die, but it was going to be at the right time for all of humanity. And so this is what we read about in these first chapters. You know, Christ, Satan tried to destroy the Christ, tried to stop him from coming into this world. Christ came and he overcame. And he came into this world, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for us, and laid down his life for our sins. And he was able to cry out, it is finished. It is finished means that the fact that the price has been paid for your and my sin. Now, no longer do we need to be, as we come into this world, influenced and under the realm of Satan. No longer do we need to be. God has made a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus, we're told in Colossians, spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. When Jesus died on the cross and then he rose again from the dead, he declared victory over Satan and his realm. Now, Satan still is active in this world. There will be a day when he will not. Satan will be bound. He will be destroyed. He will be cast into the lake of fire. But right now, for you and I, we have refuge in Jesus Christ. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. As we said last week, we're translated into the kingdom of light. I just want to finish up this morning by sharing something that I haven't really shared a lot in this form, but you know each week I do share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But I wanted to share it to you the way in what some call the ABCs of salvation. Now, this isn't a formula, this isn't a step. This is just a reminder for anyone here today or anyone who might be watching. If there's never been a point in your life that you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that you've not understood who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to us, then the Bible tells us that there's a way that you can know for sure. The gospel, the good news of salvation, is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says that Christ, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to our sins. Who's Jesus Christ? He's God. He's the Son of God. And for us to receive that gift of salvation, it's not about joining a church. It's not about doing certain things and going through certain rituals. It's not about giving money. It's not about trying to be a good person, because the Bible tells us really the fact is that all of us are sinners. And these three, I wouldn't call them steps, but here's three things that the Bible tells us that for us to really understand what it means to be saved, that we need to take into account. Firstly, the Bible says that we need to acknowledge. We need to acknowledge or to admit what God already says about us. He says that, you know, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you may not be as bad as the next person, and there might be, I know there's people that might be worse than you, people that might be better than you, and you might think, well, I haven't done anything wrong. But the Bible says, because of mankind's rebellion against God in the garden, because we are descendants of Adam, all of us have sinned. We've sinned because we are sinners, because by nature, but also each of us have sinned in many different ways. You know, you might say, well, I haven't killed, I haven't stolen, I haven't done anything really wrong. But you know, when you ignore God, when you take the Lord's name in vain, when you, many different things that we see in the Bible, it reminds us that even the smallest sin is before God. We fall short of His standard, His perfect standard. Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the bad news of that is that the Bible also tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. For all who have sinned, and that means everyone, that we're under a sentence of death. That really, without God intervening, all of us are sentenced to separation from God. Physical death, yes, all of us physically die, but something in a far greater sense is spiritual death. We're cut off from God. We're cut off from all the blessings of God. You know, even if you don't believe in God, you experience His blessings in life right now. But there will be a time if you don't respond to God's offer of salvation, that you'll be permanently cut off from Him. And so the second part is, so we need to acknowledge that. We need to understand, look, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. My religious works, all these things, that doesn't save myself. But the next thing is simple. It just says that we need to believe. Believe what? Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came into this world, lived the perfect life, the only sinless human being. He's the Son of God. And then He willingly laid down His life, died in our place as a substitute for us to pay the price, to pay the penalty that those wages of death for us. And so the Bible says in John 3:16, we know those verses well, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that reminds us the fact that, you know, this is available to all, but you must believe. You must believe that this is true. You must believe I'm a sinner. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. John chapter 1 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons or children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so for us, we realize that the way of salvation is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us, and He has paid that price. And then finally it says here, okay, we understand that. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe that. Well, what are you going to do about it? And it says here to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, that can be verbally out loud, but it doesn't have to be. Essentially, what it's saying is, I recognize that and I ask Jesus, save me. I want Your gift of salvation. I want You to be my Savior. I understand I am a sinner. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you know, you might think, well, there's things I've done that are wrong. There's things in the past that I've done, and I don't know whether, you know, it's not about that. It's about the fact that you just need to call upon Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And God goes on to say that all who come to Him, He will not cast out. Jesus says that He says that they are in my hand and they can be not plucked out of my hand. And so that's what upsets Satan. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you are now secure in Jesus. What is Satan's present strategy? Well, he's trying, there's a battle going on right now. There's a past battle, there's a future battle, there's a battle that's going on for your soul. And I've just mentioned here about how you can escape that battle, how you can escape the deception of the devil. The scriptures tell us that the god of this world, referring to Satan, is currently blinding the minds of those who don't believe. How is he doing that? Well, through distraction. You know, oh, there's too many things going on, I'm busy, I'll get round to it later on. I know I should think about God, I know, but you know, right now I'm busy with all these things. That's one of Satan's deceptions. That's how he's blinding the mind. He blinds the minds of people through their own pride. I don't need Jesus. I'm not a sinner. You know, I know better than that. This Bible stuff, it's all nonsense. He does that through as well. And he'll also do it through discouragement. You know, God couldn't save me. You don't know what I've done. They're the sorts of some of the ways in which God... But it goes on to tell us that God, who shined the light out of darkness, brought light into this world, is bringing light into our hearts as well. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I believe today God is shining the light. He's here revealing this to you through the Word of God, and he wants you to know him. For us who do know Jesus Christ, we need to remember that even though we are secure in Jesus Christ, there's still a battle going on, a battle for our attention, a battle for our devotion to the Lord, and really to make us ineffective in telling others about Jesus. You know, our desire as being people who are rescued by God, we want to tell others about the Lord as well. You know, Satan's going to try and stop us every way he can. That's why Christians around the world are persecuted. That's why churches are often shut down and attacked and things like that. It's because, really, we might say, well, that's the government, that's those people who hate God. Yeah, Satan's behind it. Satan's the one behind it. And the Bible says that, how are we to handle that? Well, it says that we are to submit to God, humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And so if you're going through times at the moment of difficulties, if you're a believer, then know that God wants to help you through that, and he will help you through that. We've talked about those today in some of the hymns. Know that this battle continues on. And next week we're going to look at the future battle, what's going to take place in the future, because Satan isn't done yet. But right now, I guess the thing I want you to remember is that, you know, you can, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can simply know him through placing your faith and trust in him. Satan doesn't want you to do that. Satan wants you to go to hell with him. But God says he came into this world not to condemn but to save. Will you accept his gift of salvation? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together today. And Lord, I know that there's a lot we've covered, some rather complex things. But Lord, the thing we need to remember, the most important thing, is that you are working in this world. You have worked in this world. And even Satan's attempts to try and stop that are always thwarted. But right now, I know there's people, maybe some that are watching, maybe there's even some here today that don't know for certain that they know that gift of salvation. I pray that this morning that they would understand it's not about praying a prayer, walking down an aisle, going to church, doing any good works. It's simply about remembering what you've done for us, the fact that we need you, and to receive that gift of salvation. I pray that if anybody has not here done that, that they would recognize and settle that matter, place their trust in you even today in their own hearts, in the quietness as we finish this morning. And for those that are maybe watching online, Lord, that they would know again again about this wonderful gift of salvation that's offered. For us who are believers, Lord, help us to remember that you're with us, that greater is he that is in us, Jesus Christ, than he that is in the world. And even though we will face opposition and battles in this world, help us to know that you are protecting us and you will keep us safe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.